turn with me, if you would, again today to the first epistle of John, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, our passage today is for our lesson is 7 through 19. There's an awful lot here, and so we'll probably be back here to mine some of these other gems, but for this morning, I specifically want to look at 7 through 19 and significantly, primarily, verse 19 itself. You know, I don't know what your Bible says, but in mine, the subtitle over this section is God's Love and Ours. So the focus here and the teaching here, obviously, is going to be about love. It's interesting, you know, if you look on the back of your bulletin, you see this word, agapao, for love. What you see in this text here in verse 7, 1 John 4, verse 7, begins, "Dear friends." Well, that's a legitimate form of address, you know, how you speak. And John does that a lot. But if you look in the original languages, in the Greek language, it doesn't say friends, actually. What it says is agapetos. Anybody know what agapetos means? It means dearly beloved. Now, you and I are pretty much the only time that phrase ever gets uttered is at the beginning of a wedding. Dearly beloved. What does it mean? It actually means the beloved or the dearly loved or super duper well loved people. And that's John's form of address for the church. Now, John is the John that we're talking about here is one of the original 12 disciples. This is the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, the author of the Gospel of John, the author of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation. This is the one who's writing this, and this apostle sees and identifies and understands the church as the children of God, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, those well-loved by God. And I find it to be interesting that of all the different names that he could have used, he could have called them the redeemed. He could have called the church the elect, the chosen. You know, he could have called us all kinds of things. Presbyterians, probably not. John's form of address, how did John see the church when he looked out, you know? You know, I see Southerners. I see Oak Ridgeanites and Summerfillites and Greensboroites and Winston-Salemites, and I see the Frozen Chosen. I see Summer Oaks, a church that has persevered through hardships and trials. I see people. John sees the people of the church, and what he sees for John, the number one thing is these are the people beloved of God. The beloved of God. That should carry some weight with you, right? I mean, if you were to be in a place and suddenly you were if you happened to have the boss's child was at the office, the big boss's kid was running around in the office, and he was probably distracting you and aggravating you and keeping you from doing your work, but you don't say anything. You grin and you bear it because why? It's the boss's kid. That's how John sees the church, is to treat that with great respect and honor and love because they are his dearly loved ones. So, with that kind of as an introduction, let me read these verses. Friends, this is the Word of God, so pay attention. Dearly beloved, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world, that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would now show your love again, anew, and more today, that you might shine it forth in our lives and in our hearts. Because we are stubborn and a stiff-necked people, and we are quick to write people off. We are prone to hold on to things that have hurt us. And so we need your help to love. But we come with confidence today, knowing that there is nothing here that you've commanded or asked us to do that we as Christians have not been given in abundance, poured out, running over, pressed down, abundant, more than enough for us. So we ask you, Lord, for your help, that we can withdraw from what we've been given and pay it out, because your love does live in us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. In the words of the famous Motown prophet and sage, Tina Turner, what's love got to do with it? Well, John would say everything. Love, not just the word, the church word. You know, one of the problems when you preach through passages like this in the church, you say the word love and people just immediately check out. They check out because they know this word. This word's very familiar. It's a great word. We know the word. We can dance to the word. We can use the word. You know, we talk about love, love, love all the time at the church. And God is love, and God is this, and love, love, love. And the familiarity of it breeds contempt. And we don't think about it in terms that John is thinking about love here. Let me give you a little preview. According to this text, love is the one thing that the world cannot stamp out. Love is the one power that God has placed in the church that the world cannot explain. Love in the children of God and in the church of Jesus Christ is God made manifest in the world. No one can ever see God. Did you see that passage? We'll get back to it at the end. It's down here in verse 12. No one has ever seen God, but if we, children, If we, the church, if the people of God that profess to love God, if we love one another, God lives in us. In that context, literally, what John is saying is, if we as a church, as the body of believers, not just this church, but that one across the street and that one across the street and that one down, all of us, if we as the children of God love one another, the world will see God. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ made visible the invisible God until Jesus Christ was crucified, dead and buried and resurrected and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and now the world sees the face of God in us. In us doing what? Loving one another. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that, you see, we talk about love, right? How do we talk about love when we talk about it in our culture? We throw that word around. I love Snickers bars. Is that the same thing as me saying I love my wife? I mean, she is sweet and kind of nutty, but it's not the same, right? I love puppies. I love God. Is that the same? Huh? We cheapen the word. We use the word all the time. We love everything. And then we love nothing. Because everything, if we love everything, then there's no distinction between one. The word just gets lost. And see what I'm saying? There's a tendency to us to redefine it, to push down the real power of the word. And that's what I don't want us to lose here. Let me give it to you another way as we get started. According to John, love is the defining mark of the children of God. Look at verse 7 and 8. Let us love one another. Love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Let me put it this way. There is something very distinctive about a Harley Davidson. Yeah, right? I mean, you can't miss it. You don't even have to see it. You can be in a convenience store and hear one fire up a Harley, and you already know it's a Harley without even seeing it. We didn't have Harleys growing up on the farm. We had John Deere tractors, and they had a similar sound. Pow, 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 pow. You knew it. That's what they do. That's their nature. Harleys roar, and John Deere tractors pop, and women nest, and men hunt. Women articulate, men grunt. It's what we do. And according to John, what the church does is it loves. Love is an essential in the life of the believer. It's not an option. It's when we begin to act like we're not Christians that we stop loving. Stop being absent from God. Haven't you ever felt your prayer life or your meditation life or your time with God, whatever you do to walk with God and to feel closeness with God, have you ever noticed how that's impossible while you're toting around a bag full of, a pocket full of hate for somebody? Have you ever noticed that? You want to know what is the first thing that drives you out of fellowship with God? Is hatred of others, and especially hatred within the church. In the life of the believer, love is what defines us as who we are. You ever heard this little saying that they say, you can write it up with just a few letters. It goes like this. It says, MR ducks. M ain't, MR2, see them feet, IB, MR ducks, right? Well, the Bible teaches us MR Christians. M ain't. MR too. See them love? Well, I be. MR Christians. See, that's the essence of who we are. Love is not something we need to do. It's love is something that if we don't do it, we're not Christian at all. Let me show you a couple passages. Would you look at John in your Bibles? Turn over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. This is in the upper room discourse, final hours, Jesus with his disciples, closing moments. You know, the two-minute warning has already been sounded. I mean, he's close to being arrested and taken and beaten and crucified, dead and buried. I want you to look down at John 13, verse 34. A new command I give you, love one another. Now, can we stop for just a second? What does it mean, a new command I give you, love one another? I thought he had already told us to do that, didn't he? Back in the Sermon on the Mount when it said, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's true, but there's a distinction here with John and Jesus in the upper room. This is John the Apostle, the same John that wrote our first letter here. He is recording this in his gospel in John 13, that Jesus didn't say, love your neighbor here. He says, love whom? Love one another. A new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. Now watch. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You know, the greatest outreach, the greatest declaration of all that the church could give to the world is not, we've got extra seats. We have smoke machines and laser lights in worship. We have mood lights, and we have, you know, cabaret seating, and we have the best musicians. Oh, that's great. Okay, that's what you want. That's what jazzes you up. By all means. But let me tell you something. You can have all the trappings. You can have a big building. You can have tons of people. You can have the performance of a lifetime. You can have the best musicians, the best music, the hottest preacher, and the most beautiful choir you've ever heard in your life. But if there's no love in that building, it's a dead man's bones. If there's no love in the building going on amongst the people of God, the world will simply drive on by, look out the window as they're leaving for the lake, and look at them and go, them poor fools, there's nothing in there for me. All men, women, boys and girls, inside the church, outside the church, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Muslims, the Buddhists, the Confucians, the Hindus, all men, all the religious and all the irreligious will know, Jesus' word says, will know that God has sent me because, and that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, I don't know how much church experience you guys have. I have maybe more than some, but I can tell you that it is possible for a church to revere the written word, hold to doctrine, to biblical principles, hold them in the highest regard, to be committed to and tirelessly profess and serve these principles, and yet still not be a true child of God church. Think with me about the Pharisees. In fact, if you'd like to turn and look, it'd be good for you to do that. Look at Matthew chapter 23. The Pharisees and the scribes, the teachers of the law that were constantly up in Jesus' face, they were in temple every day. They made prayers morning, noon, and evening. They never missed a festival or a religious festival or a celebration. Their tithes were meticulous. Their evangelism was serious. I mean, and you can read about this in chapter 23 of Matthew's gospel. It says, woe in verse 13. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in man's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one of you, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Jeez. Now, you won't find more churchy people on the planet than the Pharisees, and they were lost. It's the one group of people in all the Bible that Jesus pulls off the kid gloves and goes after them. Well, maybe it's just the Jewish unbelievers that, you know, do all these good things but are not really God's people. Let me ask you to go to another place. Look at, while you're in Matthew, go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 20. The passage just before this talks about knowing the tree by its fruit. Look at we begin at verse 20 down through 23. By their fruits you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Now, by the way, you can't read this passage without there being some fear and trembling in your soul. Because every one of us in here aspires to the things we're about to read that these people do. We look at these things as that's what people do, and we consider ourselves to be safe from hell, safe from damnation, condemnation, safe because we do these things. And people who do such things are certainly safe, eternally speaking. But listen, 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say, watch this, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? The word there really means to preach or declare or affirm or acknowledge in front of people. Profess. Look at the back of your bulletin here. Here's the idea of this homologeo, or acknowledge. The word is translated most often confess or profess, much more than a mere acknowledgement of existence. You know what I mean by that. You go down the highway or go down the road of your neighborhood, and here comes a neighbor, and you recognize him, and, you know, people do this. And the guy in the other back, he goes, we always had farmers in our community, and for some reason they didn't do that. They did this. They'd have their hands up here on the wheel, and their acknowledgement was, you got one finger, and that's it, man. Preferably the right finger. That's an acknowledgement. But listen, much more than a mere acknowledgement of existence is meant here. The word is used to communicate more than recognition of a thing, but to also agree with and give assent to. That's what these Lord, Lord people are saying. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name, now watch this, drive out demons and perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you, away from me, you evildoers. Ooh. These are powerful gifts. Things that we see that can be corrupted. Do you remember the story of the seven sons of Sceva in Acts chapter 19? The seven sons of Sceva that were using the name of Jesus to make a living. They were invoking the name of Jesus, and they would say things to the crowds that they were gathering during these apostolic days of the church was growing leaps and bounds, and the seven sons of Sceva were deceivers. And they would go out and they would invoke the name of God, and they would say, in the name of Jesus and of Paul, the Jesus that Paul preaches, not their God, but the God of Paul. And they would perform these rituals and these ceremonies and supposedly would drive out demons and all this other stuff. And they were apostate. You see, you can't look to the signs. A church must love one another. You want to know how to find a true church? Look at how they treat one another. Now, we've got visitors here today, and we bless you for, thank you for being here. But I'm going to tell you what my testimony is about this church. This church might be small, but by God, they love one another. They care about one another. They share one another's burdens. There's not a thing that goes on in anybody's life around here that others don't know about and care about and help them with when they can. Right? I mean, that's what a church is supposed to do. I had a friend, close friend, who was called to a church. And This is a good church. This is a growing church, 350 to a 400 kind of member church, big church, well recognized in the community, known in the community to be a word-toting, reformed Presbyterian, whatever you want to call it, just students of the Word. They celebrated theology. They celebrated thinking through the Word. They celebrated the Bible. They were known in that community to be a strong evangelical presence, a success, some of the good guys, okay, if you will. That's how they were known. But this dear friend told the stories. There was a faction in the church before this friend ever got there that didn't want the new guy coming, wanted the associate pastor to step up and take the senior pastor's role. And they were very vocal about that to him, but in private. So in private, what they said to him on the phone, called him on the phone and told him, I am the clerk of this presbytery. I have a lot of pull here. You don't belong here. And I will do everything in my power to run you off before you ever set foot on this ground. True story, not made up. When the friend actually got there, the lead elder of that church leaned over 3 months after he had gotten there, leaned over to him and said, you'll never make it here. You'll be gone in 6 months. And that was just the session, but the way it was described is it permeated and percolated and ran throughout the entire church. It was a loveless place. People came in droves because it was acknowledged that, well, that's a successful church. It had the reputation of a successful church. People would come. They would come in, they would worship, they would leave, they were untouched, unchanged, and unloved. And the world celebrated that place. The Christian world celebrated that place. Friends, I'm saying we got to look for the right stuff. You know, be proud that you're a loving congregation that cares about. Because it's not necessarily the way it is. Just because a church has lots of cars out in the parking lot and a traffic cop during the egress and regress, you know what I'm saying. One other thing. Okay, so that's the case. I want to show you one other passage, and I know we're jumping around a little bit, but I love that because the scriptures are so beautiful the way they tie together. Would you go to the book of Revelation? Book of Revelation. Also written by our author, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God set down by John. And I want you to look at chapter 2 of the book of Revelation, because this is where he begins to give messages to the various churches, the seven churches, which are symbolic in terms of the churches of the world in the New Testament era. This is the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Now, what's interesting is the first church here is the church in Ephesus. Guess where John wrote 1 John from? Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds in seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not. Here we go. They are solid in their theology, solid in their discernment. They know how to take the Bible, discern with the Bible, use the scriptures to tell what to see what they're seeing. Now keep going. Tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary yet. I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first what? Love. You've forsaken your first love. What does he mean by first love? He means that sweet love when you first came to know Christ in your life, when there was this blossoming, this euphoria, this joy, this sweetness to know that you are not on your own and you're not all you have, and that there is one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and God of all. There is no other God who has declared from heaven to you, I love you. That sweet first love. When you knew that you were eternally secure through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, it overwhelmed you. And what did you do? You began to love others. The first love. That's what he's talking about. This is what John is saying here, is that's what we have to be. You know, captured by God's love, passionate to spread his love to other people, willing to risk. Do you remember when you first came to know Jesus Christ? Do you remember how when you were looking for ways to tell people that you had accepted the Lord, that the Lord had come and visited you and drawn you to himself, and you couldn't wait to tell somebody else? I don't know. Maybe it's not you. Maybe it was just me. Is it just me? No. That's who we are. When something that good happens in your life, you can't help but spread it around. You didn't care what they thought about you. Your reputation was not in jeopardy. You could care less because you had a new reputation, one who is beloved of God. You know, I don't know if I should share this, but I'm going to. Hope is fighting for her faith at Governor's School. You want to know why? Because she said that she was a Christian. Did she hate anybody? No. You all know Hope. Hope doesn't hate anybody except maybe your siblings when they get up in her grill, but that's allowed. Maybe not even that. Hope is a precious child of God, and she's serious about her faith, and she shared that at Governor's School, and she was immediately labeled as a gay, lesbian, hating person. That Christians, this is what she said, I'm quoting her, that she was accused that all Christians want to murder anybody who's gay. All she did was say that she believed in Jesus, that she counted herself to be a Christian. And what I'm saying is when the love of God gets in you, friends, that's your first love, and you can't help but share that to other people, regardless of the consequences. It just comes out. Now, John goes on, and our time is short, but I do want to spend a little bit more time with the passage itself. Specifically, if you'll go back to John, 1 John 4, and look down at verse 19. We love because he first loved us. So again, over here in verse 10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Now, here's what I want you to see. First and foremost, God said it first. Do y'all remember this growing up? Remember when you first found somebody that you were attracted to or were inclined to and would like to maybe take them to a dance or go to the prom or have a date, a relationship, you know? What was the big question? You know, if you got serious and it was more than dating and you started going steady, after you started going steady, somebody's going to have to say it. Who's going to say it first? Say what? I love you. God forbid that you should say it and they kind of look at you like you just threw up on yourself. It started earlier than that. For me, I remember Kathy Stewart in fourth grade. And I don't know what it was. It kind of came over me like the flu. And all of a sudden, I realized that this little girl that had been sitting two desks up in front of me for the entire year was cute. And she was personable. And so I decided that I would express my ever-dying, everlasting love for her. And I did it in the form of a note. I love you. Do you love me? With two boxes. And under one box was written, and the other box was written. I got the note back after it had passed through about five other people who were all now looking at me oddly and snickering. Neither box had been checked. Instead, underneath it, another box had been inserted, and it said, "Ooh." God said it to you first. He first loved us. We read it in our bulletin. What did we love? Verse 19 in the bulletin. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people agape'd darkness. We love God. God loved us. He came after us, even when we were not coming after him. See, the greatest love story ever told was told by God. Told by God pursuing a people that would not love him back. Not only did not love him back, were running away from him. Do you remember what happened in the garden when Adam and Eve fell into sin? Immediately thereafter, Adam and Eve made coverings for themselves and hid in the trees. Why? To get away from God. And what did God do in the garden that day when rebellion was afoot? When rejection was all he had gotten from mankind? When Adam and Eve had held up into the air a fist and said, "We'll not submit to your law any longer. We will be gods ourselves." That was what was in the garden that day. That's what was happening. And when God came into that garden, he had every right to have a lightning bolt in each hand and fry on both our parents and start completely over, but he didn't. Do you know what he did? He went and he found them hiding from him and said, "Why are you hiding from me? Basically, what have I done to you except love you, create you, bless you, put you in the most pristine, beautiful paradise that ever created, set you in the middle of it, gave you power, gave you dominion, and by the way, made you in my image. And now you have rejected me." Not one of us would say at all, would argue that if God had wiped Adam and Eve out and started over, we'd have probably went, yeah. But he didn't. He made coverings for them. He went and killed an animal, sacrificed that animal, took the skins off that animal, clothed Adam and Eve to cover their shame. He shed blood to cover their shame. Go back to verse 9:10. This is not love. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Now watch. And sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We, friends, are the beloved Adams and the beloved Eves in Jesus Christ. The gospel makes the greatest love story that's ever told. Because it is the story of love that refused to not love when those he was trying to love refused him. He refused to stop. He refused to walk away. You know, I mean, how is it that you remember how this works in school. If you tried to love somebody and they loved you back, everything was cool. But the minute the other one stopped loving you back, they began to be the object of scorn and every God-awful, you know, story that you could share, and every bad thing, and they were, you know, I know that I had my face up on the back of somebody's bedroom door with darts sticking in my eyes and, you know, little goatees and horns coming out of my head. Why? Because I didn't love them back the right way. What did God do when we wouldn't love him back? He sent his son. He paid the greatest price that the world has ever known. God first loved us. And how is that love defined? That's what we've just been talking about. That love is defined in sacrifice, in paying a price for those who want nothing to do with him. I mean, that's got to be the greatest love story ever told. Look at the back of the bulletin again. I want you to see what agape or agapao actually means in the Greek. The word appears 142 times in the New Testament. It's translated love 135 of those times, and the other 7 times it's translated beloved. We talked about that earlier. It means to love dearly and deeply. It is to take pleasure in another and prize them above others. To be unwilling to leave or live without the other. The word is used by John more than any other New Testament writer. When we look into the way John uses the word in the New Testament, we find that this kind of love is selfless, watch this, selfless, unconditional, boundless, free, extravagant, and sacrificial. Agapao is the word used by the gospel writers to describe not only how God loves us, but also how we are to love both him and others. That's what it's sacrificial, unconditional, unrelenting, extravagant, extraordinary, over the top. Way over the top. More than enough. That's how you've been loved. That's what love is. And that's what happens. Our last thing, because we're going to close. But I don't want you to miss. Look at verse 19. We love because he first loved us. That is to say simply that there is a response to the love of God. The response that we have to the love of God is to love. Right? Did you notice that there is no object of the verb love at the beginning of that sentence, we love? In other words, it doesn't say what we love, doesn't say who we love, where we love, when we love, how much we love. It just says we what? We love. We just love. Now, in the old King James Version and also in the New King James Version, they actually supply the word. It says we love him because he first loved us. Now, doesn't that make sense? Grammatically, don't we kind of expect that? An object to the verb, you know, an object in the sentence, that's what we're going to love, we're going to love him, and that's all fine and dandy. And yeah, are we called to love God? Yes. Greatest commandment of all is what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor, what? As yourself. Yes. We read it earlier in John 13, a new commandment I give unto you, love one another. So there you go. There's the three. We love God because he first loved us. We love our neighbor because God first loved us. And we can love our neighbor even when they're unloving to us because God's got our back and God's loving us all we need. We got all the love we need to love out because all the love we need is coming in. And to love one another. Doesn't say him here. It just says we love. It just says we love. We love because he loved. We love. I mean, doesn't your something inside of you just kind of shrivel and die when you're walking around hating on people? I mean, it does mean, maybe that's just because I'm very sensitive. I don't know, but I get that way. I mean, when I'm my heart's full of rage or hate or anger about something or somebody, I am not only am I distant from God, but something about my heart begins to atrophy, shrivel up, shrink, and die. Why? Because we've been loved, and if we've been loved like God loves us, the world can't explain that. Don't you see? It's the greatest evangelistic tool that the church has ever been given. And it's not because you got great preachers or loud preachers or, you know, evangelism explosion. And it's not because you got the gospel tracts and all this other stuff. You want to know what the world cannot explain? What the world can't explain is why a bunch of people like us who never wouldn't be together other than the fact that we all come to this church, not only come to this church, but love one another. World can't explain that. It's not the way the world works. The world looks at that and it goes, huh? I don't know how they do that, but let me tell you what the world does. I don't know how they do that, but give me some of that. I don't know how they do that, but I want some of that. Even the lost world wants that, because there's not a person in this room that does not want to be loved. If you take an animal away from the birth mother within moments of birth and give that baby animal food, water, shelter, warmth, all the things necessary for basic life function except connection, touch, or communication, every one of those animals will what? They will die. Children who are born to, you know, human children born to human parents that are somehow not given that affection, they call it attention or detachment syndrome. And they spend the rest of their lives trying to make up for that first 9 months of connection missed. The world lost, found, irreligious, religious, the unchurched, the church, the unchurched, and I don't want to be church and could care less about church. They all still want this one thing that we've been given, and it's love. I don't know how many of you know about a fellow named Bertrand Russell, but Bertrand Russell was in his heyday in the mid-20th century. He was a mathematician, a philosopher, a mathematician. Some people refer to him as atheist. Dave said he would probably call himself more than an agnostic. I'll take that. Thank you. He was given a talk one day in front of a crowd of people and wrote down what he said. He said, "I hesitate mightily to say what I'm about to say, for already I can see the judgment or derision in the eyes of my critics." Now, this is a man who's a confirmed pagan. Wants nothing to do with Christianity. "I can already see the judgment and derision in the eyes of my critics. Nevertheless, I have come to know this. We need love. Old-timey Christian church love. Old-school Christian love and compassion. Because if you know this kind of love, you will never know the deep despair of an aimless, empty, and void life." Words from the dark side. Well, friends, I guess I'll leave it with you like this as we come to the table. Do you love one another? Do we love one another? Would we have the courage to call one another on not loving one another? Because the truth is, 1 Corinthians 13 is dead on. If I speak with the tongues of angels and have all the wisdom and knowledge of the prophets and the scholars, but I have not love, I am nothing more than a clanging gong and a resounding cymbal. And I know not the power of God if I'm like that. Next week from now, we're going to take 12 people, 10, 12 people, and we're going to go off and start sweating up in Wilkes County. And if all we do up there is sweat a lot, build a lot, laugh a lot, and hang out a lot, we are clanging gongs and resounding cymbals. What changes that is if we go up there and love those people and love one another while we're doing that. You need to pray for this crew, because we're going to be with people we've never met in our lives. And in the space of about 5 hours, we got to start loving one another. If we don't love one another, what happens to our crews that go out to reach out to people in Wilkes County? They're going to look at us and they're going to say, yep, you know, that's nothing of any consequence. But when they look at us and they see us loving one another on the mission field, these strangers, these odd, peculiar, you know, chubby little Presbyterian pastor hanging out with lean, mean Methodist machine. How do they get along? That doesn't matter. They look how they, y'all go to church together? Nope. You've met before? Nope. Look at you loving one another. Yep. Why? Because we love because he first loved us. Amen. That's all. Come to the table. Elders, would you come up, please? Heavenly Father, we come before you and ask you to fill us up with your, with this great meal, because you see, this meal is a meal of love that was poured out for us. No greater price has ever been paid, no greater love story has ever been told. And there's something about us, Lord, it's in every one of us, at the core of our being. There's something innate in us that wants to be loved, even if we don't know why, but we need it, desperately we need it, and the world doesn't give it to us. Our ex-husbands, our ex-wives certainly didn't give it to us. The people in the school system that all mocked us and chided us and wanted us to just die and go away didn't give it to us. Many of us have parents that were cold-hearted and ruthless and abandoned. We didn't get it from them. The job certainly doesn't give it to us. Fame and success doesn't give it to us. We're seeking love from all the wrong places. But at this place, at this table, the greatest love story ever told was told to us. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. He loved the people that would not love him back and gave them the power of his Spirit to love. Father, set these elements apart. The Bible says for us to eat and drink this table in an unworthy manner is to eat and drink judgment upon ourselves. That is why many are dead, because they mock this table as nothing special and treat it with sacrilege. This is a table, friends, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and regardless of what church or affiliation you might be, if you see that Jesus is your only hope for salvation, that Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God that has been poured out in you, that you have become through him, by faith, the righteousness of God, this table is for you. I bid you welcome and come. And if this is not the case, instead of taking bread and juice, bow your head, take up prayer, and ask Jesus Christ to love you eternally and be saved. But all that know that, I bid you come and welcome to the table of the Lord. Amen. The Lord Jesus.